We want to go right to the Word this morning. We need to be a little bit abbreviated. There's much to be done, so we want to let you get to your business. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Tonight we'll begin the series on Jonah. And next week you'll get another outline book if you're here on the seven churches in Revelation. And interspersed between the studies in Jonah and Revelation, mostly will be the Psalms. We've done a few already. And this morning we're in Psalm 1. Maybe we could read together. It's a short psalm. I'm using this week the ESV. And so if you're using the ESV, you read extra loud with me. If you're using some other translation or version, you can go a little softer so we don't clash too much. But that's okay. We'll hear it in different languages and tongues. But let's read together out loud Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you have a thought or comment on any of these verses, we'll give you a very brief moment to share. This is an introduction of sorts to the 149 Psalms that will follow. It's a little bit general and basic. It may be why it's set up here in the beginning, and oftentimes one of the Psalms, if you memorize scripture or encourage to, this is a Psalm that is often memorized. It touches on two subjects primarily that occur throughout the Psalms as we continue reading these 150 chapters. It speaks of the blessedness of the righteous and the misery and the future judgment of the wicked. We're going to, if we have time in the next week and the Lord leads that way, I think we'll be in Psalm 37 as well, which speaks clearly of that struggle. Why is it that it seems the wicked are always prospering and the righteous are struggling? But God sets the record straight through the Psalms, and even though the psalmists often struggle with that, as maybe you do in life sometimes, you look around you and say, Lord, I do my best to live for you and to serve you and follow your ways. And sometimes I feel like people who just are so rebellious and have no regard for you, it seems like they're blessed and I struggle and I face trials and I don't understand this. And the psalmists wrestle with that often, but always came full circle, or almost always came full circle, when they would recognize that life is not limited to today, or to the time we're born and the time we die. And that's all the time God has to bless us. There is an eternity yet to come. And so this psalm kind of sets forth these two things that we continually see throughout the psalms. And so I'll pause and give you a moment if you'd like to give a thought or comment regarding this.
Just about the word blessed. It's people looking for happiness, and it's another word for happy as a man, or, you know, 4:3 talks about happy as a person. People, you know, striving to feel good about different things, but it all boils down to verse 2.
The verse says, "He is like a tree planted by the water." Maybe could represent the word of God in here, and provides the fruit. So, and tree represents life giving, oxygen, air, life giving.
I like the part where it says, "But he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates." Like it is called, you know, he wants to do it. It isn't like an obligation. He wants to learn. Mm. And then it brings joy and excitement.
Mm. I mean, the testimony someone gave once about the Psalms, it was a middle-aged woman. She had a daughter, a teenage daughter, I guess. And the woman who gave the testimony was indicating how sorry she was that her daughter did not appreciate the Psalms. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes the Psalms are like, I don't mean to minimize it, but you have to acquire a taste sometimes. There's so much truth in the Psalms, mm-hmm. and yet you acquire a taste, like olives. Again, I'm not equating that to olives, but it's as you grow older, there's a beauty not only in the poetry, but in the depth mm-hmm. of the words mm-hmm. of the Psalms. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for that, and I encourage our young people to get in the Psalms mm-hmm. and to see the beauty of the words of David and Solomon and Asaph and the different ones that contributed. Mm-hmm. So I'm thankful for this Psalm especially.
Brother, it seems like the ungodly are so bold today, and they try to pass off as they really have the life. Mm-hmm. But when you really look at it, it's so futile, it's so passing, and they don't last. Mm. And the word of God is fulfilled. It says, "The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." They reach such heights of fame and money, riches, and then it's all gone, and they crash because there's no substance there. There's nothing that really satisfies deep within, but they try to pass off as if they're having the time of their life, but they're miserable. And I thank God that we could be like that tree by the rivers of living water and just have what we need in our souls. It's satisfying.
Amen.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And I'm so thankful that He leadeth us. Mm-hmm. And because He knows the way, He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness mm-hmm. for His name's sake. And I'm so thankful that as we yield ourselves to Him, He will lead us in paths of righteousness. He is a righteous God. Mm-hmm. And this is His desire for us, that we attain righteousness in Him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I've been struck by how much in Scripture there's this that we partake in our spiritual life, that this action that we have to partake in. So when it says in verse 2, this is what the man of God does. He meditates. So that's so it's an active process. It's not something that's passive. You're thinking about it. You have other things you could meditate on. Mm-hmm. Lots of things that capture our attention, but this idea of actively getting involved in your salvation, in the sense that you are you're a child of God, but now there's a responsibility on you to participate and to fill your mind with those things. Mm-hmm. I think we talked about that this morning around table worship. Mm-hmm. Set your mind on things above, mm-hmm. on things on the earth. Mm-hmm. It's this idea of setting. You do the setting.
Mm-hmm. 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 That's good. Well, I'm going to take us through these verses quickly, kind of bullet points, so we don't have time to develop a lot of thought behind some of these points. So just get your notebooks ready, and you can jot down points, and you can develop them later on your own. And we'll just go from the top down. Blessed is the man, and the word used for blessed in Hebrew is plural. And so what it's trying to convey is many, 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 many are the blessings of this man. And so it's an overflowing, but as we heard, this is conditional. There are things that we're responsible to do. And so it says, blessed is the man who does something. And the first is the negative side. Here's what you don't do. And then we're told what to do. So you don't do three things. You do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the path of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. It's been pointed out that there's a regression here that takes place, right? You are walking, you are standing, and then you're sitting. Don't start the process. Don't even begin the walk, because before long you'll be sitting right in the midst of trouble. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This is their purpose, the plan, the viewpoint, the way of thinking. When Paul in Romans says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable act of worship. And then be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this is that idea that the ways of this world, the viewpoints of this world, the way of thinking of this world begins to settle in your way of thinking. And listen, it's in contrast here to the one who delights in the Lord and meditates on the law of the Lord. The flip side is you're not meditating on the law of the Lord like we heard. You're meditating on other things. What are you filling your mind with every day? You don't even have to actively do it. It's coming at you. If you go to school for 8 hours a day, you don't have much choice. You sit there and somebody is feeding you. Sometimes it's just facts and figures, like 2 + 2 = 4. And that's fine. You should learn that. And sometimes you're going to need to meditate on that if you're going to pass an exam. But there are other things that you're going to be fed those 8 hours. You're going to be fed lies like evolution. We talked about that the other night. You're going to be given agendas that are the ways of the world. These matters of this bold brashness of sinners today, and they'll stand in public, in classrooms, on television, in the square, parading down the streets, and they'll say, our way is a good way, our way is the right way, or it is a way, and we all have a choice to do whatever we want to do. And you do have a choice to do that, but that choice will end you either in heaven or hell. We have agendas today that are so forced upon us. A homosexual agenda today. Again, I go back to this battle in the spiritual realm. When we talked the other night about evolution, that's not just a philosophical debate. That's a spiritual battle that's removing God from his throne. This matter of marriage goes for anybody, anywhere. I don't want to get too deep into these other issues, but it's reflected here when the world is feeding you this. And where's the spiritual battle there? Well, God designed marriage for a purpose. He ordained marriage between a man and a woman for a purpose. It is to display his glory, his relationship, which is pure and holy, between the bride, his church, and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he gave us this glorious picture of union between a man and a woman, and an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And in Scripture, he says, you are the bride, and I am the bridegroom. And this is an intimate, close, pure, holy relationship. And he's trying to display for us this wonderful union that we have with him because of the cross and because of his love. And where would the devil attack? Where would the devil pervert that vision and that understanding and that glorious picture of Jesus Christ and his bride? It's right here on earth between a man and a wife and a marriage. And he said, I have to twist this so you can't comprehend God's love. I need to twist this so you can't understand what it means to be in a pure, holy, intimate relationship with God. And so he twists it, the abortion issue, the same. He says, let us create man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the only creation on earth that he has put his stamp upon, the only part of creation is man. And we are created in his likeness, his image, and we have this uniqueness about us. And abortion says we have no regard for the image of God. We will snuff it out. We will destroy it. We will tear it apart. And again, spiritual warfare is taking place in our world today that is not political. It is not philosophical. It is spiritual. And we're fed this day and night in our schools, on a television, turn on the radio. You can't even watch a sports channel anymore without this nonsense, this filth and this sin being fed to you all day long. And sometimes we just, it's just background music to us. There's a time I enjoy politics, I enjoy sports. There are times, you know, if I'm just jumping the car, and sometimes I'll flip on a radio station and I'll just listen as I'm going, not, you know, sometimes just distracted, sometimes I'm on a phone and it's just background noise. But I began to realize how much of that noise was filling my mind and my heart. Came a point I said, and now I still love sports and politics. I get, you know, interested and I follow it. But there came a point I says, I'm being twisted and turned. I'm hearing things that are filling my mind that I have to spend too much time and energy battling against internally, spiritually. I need to shut that out. I need to meditate on other things. But that's this walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It's hearing and it's giving weight to those who are not walking in God's ways. Your people, they come back from, well, we went to see our marriage counselor. And we spent $200 for those 45 minutes. And they told us that this marriage just isn't going to work out. So we just, you know, ought to just quit while we're ahead. Said, you spent $200 for that? And you're going to listen to ungodly counsel? And you're giving weight to those who have no regard for the things of God? You talk to your friends and they're telling you, well, you should do this, or you should do that, or why don't you just lie about it, make up a story, protect yourself? Everybody does that. And you walk in this counsel by emotion and by somebody's experience or by popular opinion or by political correctness. And he says, this is not the blessed man. This is the cursed man. You go from walking to standing in the paths of sinners. You're kind of more firmly set in ungodly, wicked ways. You're not just thinking anymore. It's not just here, but now it's kind of working into your actions and your deeds. And now you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, thoroughly settled in, and you are comfortable and you are entrenched. The scoffers of God. How do we scoff at God? What are some ways that we do that? Even Christians are in danger of doing this. What are some ways we scoff at God in the context of this chapter? What does a scoffer do? Okay, yeah, could be complaining against God.
Ridicule.
You mock. You shake a fist at. You rebel against. It doesn't even have to be that far. You could just be indifferent. It's a form of scoffing. You hear the word of God, but you don't care. You hear the word of God, but you twist it to make it fit your style, your way. We'll talk about that one of these nights. I think we'll get down that road. You rather live by your experience, your emotions, your beliefs, than the word of God. That's scoffing. And sitting in the seat of the scornful. So there are safeguards that are given. Here's what the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We're going to talk about that when I said Psalm 37. It's going to be those verses. Delight yourself in the Lord. We're going to see what that looks like. What does that mean? But there's something in you that has this longing you're mindful of, you're attentive to, as we heard, you're preoccupied with. Then you're meditating day and night on this law, on the word of God, on the commands of God. Day and night, meditate. What's your default? Began to realize years ago, I have a default system. We all do in a lot of areas of our life. But I began to realize how powerful the thought process and the default system was. And I found it most powerful at night when I laid my head on the pillow. What do you think about in that sometimes minute or sometimes hour? And you lay there at night, and your mind is now free to just go somewhere. Where does it go? What is it that is when everything just shuts down and kind of a reboot? It just opens up to this page. Maybe it's your golf game. Maybe it's the next vacation you're planning. Maybe it's sinful thoughts. Maybe it's worry. And I began to realize those are such precious moments that God has given me. I don't know. Maybe you hit the pillow and you're fast asleep and you don't have a minute to think. But I found myself that I could lay there and my mind would just go and go and go. And I came to a place where, again, God just convicted me and says, you need to discipline this hour just to think on the things of God. It may not be deep things and, you know, just maybe a song or... But there's a default system. And maybe sitting in the car, you're just daydreaming. Where does your mind go? Meditate on the law day and night. The idea there's a picture of a cow chewing the cud. You ever see cows out in the field? And if you observe them, we have we go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania often, and it's farm country, and so we're from the city. And if you're from the city, I think it's just required that every time you pass a cow, you kind of have to stop or you moo or everybody, look, there's cows. Like, you've never seen a cow before. But every field you pass, there's cows. And so that's what we do. If you ever look long enough at cows, they're always chewing. Even when they just didn't take a bite, they're just chewing all day and all night. You know what they're chewing? They're chewing the cud. Do you know what the cud is? You may not want to know. But the cow has an interesting digestive system. They have four stomachs. And their process in digesting is they eat food. And then they regurgitate that food back into their mouths. And they chew it. And they swallow it. And then the acids in the stomach work it up again. And then they bring it back up and they chew it more and they bring it down, and the process is just breaking down that food as much as it can and getting all the nutrients out as much as it can. And so all day long, it brings in the food, it brings it back up, it works it over, it swallows it again, it brings it back up, it works it over, and it's drawing out everything that it possibly can of value from that food. This is the idea here that the psalmist gives of meditating. You read a verse. It's not just for, I'm on this plan, and they're going to check up on at church, and we get a prize at the end of the year. I don't know if churches do that anymore, but we've got read through the Bible plans in our church. We're reading through the New Testament this summer, and we've got all, and so we've got to keep up, and we just race through it. But what do you do with that verse or the chapter you read somewhere along the day? Bring it back up. God, there's nourishment in here. There's something in here of value that I need. It's not good enough just to swallow it once and it's gone. But again and again and again, God, there's more in here. And have you ever noticed sometimes you can read a verse 1,000 times and one day you open it up 50 years later and you're saying, never saw that. Never understood that. There's depth, as we heard, in the Word of God. So dig deep. Chewing the cud, meditating on the Word, it involves reading it. It involves hearing it. That was a truth when it talked about the rivers that flow. You put yourself, again, contrasting, putting yourself in the counsel, in the way of the wicked and sinners and scoffers. Here it's saying you're in this flow, this stream of the Word of God, and now it's hearing the Word of God. That means you're here and you're listening. It means you go home and you're at church and you're engaged and you're hearing it, you're being taught it. You on a podcast or radio or whatever it is, that you're always in the flow of this. So it's not 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours of Oprah Winfrey or Rush Limbaugh or your professor or whoever else is feeding you. It's I need this river to overtake me with the Word of God to counter the junk that we're picking up in the world. It's studying the Word. It's memorizing the Word. It's then coming up with a strategy. Okay, God, I've seen this. I understand this. I've studied this. But now how do I apply this to me? I don't have the other books ready for you to take. Well, you have to be here next week. There's going to be a little bit of a different outline design on the other one, and part of it is I took it from Alistair Begg. He was speaking to pastors, and he says, when you preach, there's got to be three things you're worried about. What? So what? And now what? So you have to tell them what, and then you have to tell them why what matters, and then you have to tell them what to do with what. There's going to be a place in those notes for you next week, and maybe you get a head start now that you've heard that, is when you're hearing, listening, feeding on the Word of God, you need to then pray, God, now what? What do I do with this? How do I apply it? And he shall be like a tree with deep roots and established, bringing forth full fruit in its season, planted by the rivers of water. And this isn't just a fresh planting. The original language for that is a transplant. You have been taken from this environment and you're being put into this environment. And that's what God has done for us, right? And so this is this transport, bringing forth fruit. The leaf will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Don't confuse man's idea and definition of prosperity with God's definition of prosperity. And then there's this stark contrast, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff with which the wind drives away. Brother Bill was going down that road earlier. What's chaff? Anybody under 18 know? Any farmers? Okay, it's the shell around the grain, the seed of the grain. And he says if you throw it in the air, that's that little like just airy piece that just blows away in the wind. It's just that outer shell. And it has no worth and it has no value and it has no real purpose, at least not to us. It does in the process, but it's very insignificant. It's worthless. And the wicked are like this chaff, no body, no substance, just unstable and blown away by the wind, and it will not stand. They will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not just here, that they're not part of a congregation of the righteous, but for eternity in heaven, they have no part of that. And then the conclusion, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Your sister Jean shared that. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the word know there is not simply knowledge of, but it has to do with the providence of the righteous, the direction of the righteous, the provision, the protection, the ordering of their steps. So when it's saying here that God knows our way, it's not just he's aware that we're going to take this direction and you're probably going to bump into the wall today. I know where you're going tomorrow. You're going to walk off a cliff. It's not just the knowledge of us wandering around. It is God's sovereign provision for us and providence and direction where he is leading. The steps of the righteous are ordered by God. They are known by God. They are directed by God. And so this is the blessing that we have as we seek after God in his word, knowing it, reading it, memorizing it, studying it, getting it deep into our heart over again. Lord, that we, like the psalmist, would be able to say, we love your law. We love your law. More precious than silver, valuable, life-giving. Lord, thank you. This is not just a rule book. This isn't given just to kind of ruin our day and kind of whip us into shape and force change behavior. This word has revealed to us our God, our Savior, your love, your person, your character. It has revealed to us truth, which is why we delight in it, Lord. It is truth. It has given us life. Lord, we pray that we would be able to know and love your word as the psalmist did. What an example for us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that come to us in and through your word. Help us today as we go about our business to chew. That your word would dwell in us richly, deeply, for your name's sake, for our good, we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we sing two verses in closing? 159 in the Red Book, 159. You stand. Verses 1 and 2, 159. Bless you. Wonderful day.